So last week, if you remember, we started a new series talking about Imago Dei, or the image of God. It's this biblical worldview that tells us that we are made according to the image of God. And we talked about how every human being is made according to the image of God, and because every one of us is made according to the image of God, that there is dignity and worth in every life. And when you think about it, the key there is every life, not only life that we deem as worthy, or life that makes somehow a positive contribution in our society, or life that somehow aids us in our own pursuit of comfort and happiness and pleasure, but all life, and especially the lives of the most vulnerable and the helpless in our society. And it's amazing that when you look into the Word of God, over and over again, the Word of God tells us, for Psalm 68:5, it tells us that God is a father to the fatherless and the defender of the widows. Once again, in Psalm 146:9, the Word of God tells us that God watches over the sojourner, or the word there is literally foreigners, that he upholds the widows and the fatherless. Now, I don't care if you are a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care what your political persuasion is. But we have to acknowledge that when we follow Christ, that the Word of God tells us that his heart is for those who are helpless, that his heart is for those who are vulnerable in our society. And to be more specific, not only is God a God of God who defends the widows and the fatherless, but when you think about the widows and the fatherless in that biblical context, they represent a group who are the least, who are the most vulnerable. And I believe that in our day, God is the defender of the unborn and those who have disabling conditions in our society. Now, I realize that even as we talk about the sanctity of life and how we can understand the issue of Imago Dei when it comes to the unborn and those who have disabilities, I realize that not all of us might be on the same page. And by the way, if you're wondering why I am grouping those two groups of people together, the unborn as well as those who have disabilities, it's because many women or couple, they end up terminating their pregnancies when they discover some form of disabilities in their unborn child. Example, there's a study published from Wayne State University up in Detroit, Michigan, and they pointed out 87% of unborn children diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted, and 64% of unborn children diagnosed with spina bifida are aborted. And we know that in countries like India and China that there is selective abortions that take place where they abort unborn girls because there is a cultural preference for sons. Now, I know that it's not going to be a given that just because we are here at church, and that maybe even if you do come from a church background, that we might see this eye to eye, this act of aborting unborn babies as something that is morally wrong. In fact, recent statistics tells us that 69% of Protestants or non-Catholics actually support abortion in our country. And even though, yeah, I mean, that statistic might be skewed, because when you think about 69% of Protestants, you have to wonder how many of those people that identify themselves as Protestants really have this living relationship with Christ. But regardless, that's an overwhelming percentage of people who identify themselves as Christians that still support abortion in our country. Worldwide, we know that there's approximately 42 million abortions that are performed every year, which translates into 115 abortions that take place every day. Now, the challenge is, how do we understand God's heart for the 42 million lives that are lost every year? Right? How do we understand God's heart for bills like the one that recently was introduced in the state of Virginia, where they were trying to legalize abortion all the way up to the end of the third trimester, which means all the way up to the point where a woman starts dilating and is about to give birth, that abortion will be possible. And not just because of extreme physical health issues, but even over mental health issues, which means they just don't want the baby. And we have to understand that this is not a political issue, but this is really a God issue. And so how do we understand God's heart for the unborn? And I realize, yes, there are cases where there's tough moral decisions that we have to wrestle with, where literally you have to choose between the life of the mother or the baby. But if we are honest with ourselves, the majority of the abortions that are performed in our country are abortions that are performed on demand. It's really an issue of preference. And so how does God's truth challenge us to understand and embrace this culture of life in light of Imago Dei, that every single one of us, that we are made in the image of God? And even as I was preparing this message, and we'll talk about this today, and then next week we're going to close out this series with how we can understand racism in the light of Imago Dei, I just feel like these are such important issues in our day. And I know that especially the majority of our members being college students, being on campus, sometimes it's easy to go through the 4 years unless you're really passionate about specific issues and get involved with specific student groups. I know that it's really easy to just get by really focusing in on our studies and so forth, but really not realizing what is going on not only in our culture, but really God's heart for our culture. And so I've just been really burdened by this. And even this topic today, I know that it might not necessarily be the easiest. But I just feel like we need to understand God's heart. And so let's go ahead and read this together. Psalm 139, starting from verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Okay, I think I went too far. Verse 16, okay? So there's two observations that we want to make from this passage of how we can understand Imago Dei in really creating this culture of life. So the first observation we simply make, we see in verses 13 through 14, is the observation that God is the creator of life. That God is the creator of life. It's this wonderful declaration that the psalmist, and if you scroll all the way back to the beginning, it tells us that it's actually King David writing the psalm about his relationship with God. And it's this wonderful declaration where the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." It's this declaration that it is God who does the act of creating life in the womb. That it was God who knit David together. And he represented God's creation, that he was wonderfully and fearfully made. In other words, it's God alone who has the power and the authority to give life. Job 33:4 declares, "A spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And so when you think about it, yes, there is biology. Hopefully you guys all took high school biology and reproductive system and so forth, and so you know how babies are made, right? It's not the stork. But when you think about it, ultimately it's God who is the author of life. It's the Almighty who gives us life. It's God who makes us and forms us. And not only does God give us life, but he also takes away that life. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 33. It says, "See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand." Even as he declares his sovereignty, not only over life, but also over death as well. Which means apart from God that you cannot create life, and apart from God that you do not have the right to take life. Which means that there is no life that is an accident or mistake. That every life is a precious child who reflects the image of their heavenly Father. And I know that many see this as an issue of women's rights over her own body, or if you're on the other side, then you see it as the rights of the unborn. But what the Bible actually tells us is that the rights belong to God and God alone. It's not about women's right. It's not about the rights of the unborn, but it's about the right of the Creator to create and to give life. Because life is his works. And God's words declare, "Wonderful are your works." Right? Wonderful are your works. Think about that. How wonderful is the work of God? Every single one of us in this place, we represent that wonderful work of God. And just think about how diverse each and every one of us look. What the psalmist here is describing is not a fetus in the womb, but a baby, a human life, not a potential of life, but life that is being nourished and cherished by God in the womb. Many of you know that I have three boys. My first and second, they're 2 years apart, and my second and third, they're 4 years apart. And the reason why they're 4 years apart is because in between those two, we were actually expecting another child, but my wife had a miscarriage. And when we went through that experience, it was a really devastating experience for us. And when we lost our child, we grieved. Not because we lost a fetus, not because we lost a potential, but we lost our baby. And just because a baby is unwanted or inconvenient, we don't have the right to change that narrative, to call that baby a fetus instead of a baby. But when that baby is wanted, then we celebrate our pregnancy by telling everyone that we're having a baby. I've yet to hear an announcement that couples will say, "We're having this fetus." Gregory, I'm going to butcher his last name. K-O-U-K-L, Kokel. I think that's his last name. All right, he is a Christian apologist, and this is what he says. He says, and I quote, "If the unborn is not a human person, no justification for abortion is necessary." Right, if you truly believe that the unborn is not a human being, then you don't really need justification for abortion. But if the unborn is a human person, then no justification for abortion is adequate. And he goes on to tell the story of Rachel, a daughter of a family friend. And I have this picture of a preemie. And this is what he says. He says, and I quote, "Rachel is 2 months old, but she is still 6 weeks away from being a full-term baby. She was born prematurely at 24 weeks in the middle of her mother's second trimester. On the day of her birth, Rachel weighed 1 pound, 9 ounces, but dropped to just under 1 pound soon after. She was so small, she could rest in the palm of her daddy's hand. She was a tiny, living human person. Heroic measures were taken to save this child's life. Why? Because we have an obligation to protect, nurture, and care for other humans who would die without our help, especially little children. Rachel was vulnerable, and vulnerable human beings need our help. But get this, if a doctor came into the hospital room and instead of caring for Rachel, took the life of this little girl as she lay quietly nursing at her mother's breast, it would be homicide. However, if the same little girl, the very same Rachel, was inches away resting inside her mother's womb, she would be legally killed by abortion. We have to understand that it is God who creates life, and it is His right to create life. Not only is God the creator of life, but the second observation we see in verses 15 through 16 is this, that God has a purpose for every life. That God has a purpose for every life. The psalmist goes on, and he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." That process of being made, that God was fully involved. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." I think that's such an incredible statement that the psalmist is making. That even before we take our very first breath, that God has determined our purpose in the days that lay ahead of us. That they're actually already written in His book. That God has sovereignly determined those days. So when you think about it, not only does life begin at conception, but ultimately it's really the purpose of life that begins at conception, because it is God Himself who breathes that purpose of life into every single one of us. And so Pastor David Platt, he points out these two realities in his book, Counter Culture, and this is what he says, that devaluing human life, first of all, is an attack on God's work in creation. That when you devalue human life, it is an attack on God's work in creation. So when the psalmist is declaring how intricately we are woven, considering when these psalms were written, he didn't have any background into knowing the biology of how a baby comes about, but we do now. That when the sperm fertilizes the egg, what is formed is a unique individual who's completely different from their father or their mother. And so by 22 days after conception, the heart starts to beat. By 6 weeks, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, and the tongues have already been formed. And around that same time, the brain is functioning. Electrical brain activity is detected. And by 10 weeks, the child starts to move. It's an amazing thing, right? I remember the first time that we were pregnant. Actually, my wife was pregnant. I was just there trying to do my best to support her. But I remember the first time she said, "Put your hand on my stomach." And I was like, "Oh, what's going on?" Like, you know, like, it's big. And so I put my hand on her stomach and I felt this little nudge. And first, you know, that was my first time. And it freaked me out. I'm like, "Oh my, like, what is going on?" But I realized it's the baby. It was little Isaiah. He's kicking, responding to our voice. Now think about how most abortions take place between 10 to 14 weeks of gestation. The deliberate destruction of the very life that God is developing in the womb, it is an attack on His work in creation. But not only that, number two, that when we devalue human life, it is also an attack on God's relationship with that unborn child. It's amazing how these verses are describing the ways in which God relates to those who are unborn. Right? Think about that, that our relationship with God, it doesn't happen the day that we accept Christ. Yes, our relationship with God is restored, but that's not the day when God says, wow, I first knew you. No. And when you think about it, it's not even the day that you were born. That's the beginning of your relationship with God. But God knew us and was after us even as we were being formed, even as we were being nurtured and nourished in our mother's womb. And so think about what that communicates to us about God's intimate knowledge of every single one of us, of his incredible care for us. The psalmist declares in Psalm 22:10, on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. What an incredible statement. From my mother's womb, that you have been my God. God has a purpose for every life, even for lives that we might deem somehow not as having worth, or somehow we might deem as having less worth. When talking about John chapter 9, and that's the chapter when, as disciples were walking with Jesus, they saw the blind person, and the disciples literally asked Jesus, what caused his blindness? Is it his sins, or is it because his parents have sinned? And this is what Dr. Piper writes about that passage. He says, and I quote, so when Jesus said in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. This is the work of God, that the man sees natural light and that the man sees spiritual light, that the man be given natural eyes and that he may be given spiritual eyes, that he may see the glory of this world and the glory of its maker, Jesus Christ, and worship him. From this, I conclude that in every disability, whether genetically from the womb or circumstantially from an accident or infectiously from a disease, God has a designed purpose for his own glory and for the good of his people who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Therefore, it is wrong to think that such children in the womb are unimportant or without a unique God-given worth in this world, and it is wrong to abort them, to kill them. That God has a purpose for every single life that he designs, and that he is sovereign over every single life. Understanding the sanctity and the worth of every life means that we have to understand that God is the creator of every life and that God has a purpose for every life. So how do we cultivate in our church a culture that values and cherishes every life? Well, we do that through truth and grace, which means, first of all, we speak God's truth with humility and love. Even to those who do not agree with us, seeing the Imago Dei in the unborn. Right? We don't shy away from declaring God's heart for the defenseless and the vulnerable. We don't shy away from pointing out just how evil it is to destroy a life that is unborn. And I'm not trying to be dismissive of tough situations that women might face in making tough decisions. But if what Christ demonstrated for us is true, that even as he came to serve us and not to be served, and even as he lowered himself to wash the feet of his disciples, and he expected them to serve one another through personal sacrifice, then we also need to choose to sacrificially serve and sacrificially love others, even if it is going to cost us. Even if it's not going to fit in according to your plans of how you thought your life was going to be. Because it's not about a preference issue. It's not about a convenience issue. But it's about a life. And so we speak God's truth with humility and love. And I think that's so important. That it's not just about speaking God's truth, but we speak it with humility and love. It's not just about making a point. But it's about demonstrating God's love and his truth. Number two, we offer grace and support. We offer grace and support. The latest studies, they indicate that 4 out of 10 women in the church, and this is not outside the church, but 4 out of 10 women in the church have had an abortion to terminate an unexpected pregnancy. And so what do we do with that? We don't just gloss over that, right? Because God doesn't gloss over it. In fact, he doesn't gloss over any of our sins, but he deals with it in a very public way. He made it very public by sending his son to publicly die for our sins on the cross, to bear our shame and our guilt. And it's on the cross of Christ that every single one of us that we have received God's mercy and God's grace. And so the cross points us to this reality that we're all here, not because we're perfect, not because we've never made mistakes, but we're all here because we're sinners. And we need to receive God's mercy and grace once again. And so it's one sinner speaking to another. And we speak God's mercy and grace to those who've decided to have abortion. And as we speak God's mercy and grace, we remind one another that it is through his mercy and his grace that God is able to forgive, that God is able to heal, and that God is able to restore. And to those who have had abortions, we want to be a church that not only loves them, but walks with them. And as we walk with them, we pray that God would bring about healing and restoration and wholeness in their lives. Right? We never want this to be a place where we isolate people because they feel like they can never share the mistakes that they've made in their lives. But we create this environment of grace where we point to one another and we remind each other that no one is perfect and that God's grace is available for all. And I was thinking not only grace, but we need to build a culture of supporting life. Which means that if there are pregnancies that occur outside of marriage, then yes, we speak God's truth into their lives as we bring about restoration through repentance and forgiveness and healing. But we also want to step up as a church to support decisions of life and not death. And I don't know exactly how this is going to look. I have no idea. Like, we're a very young church. But I also know that we're called to be a family. Which means through thick and thin that we support one another. which means that we're not going to be perfect. We might stumble our way around. But if there is a person in need, then we as God's family, not only do we speak grace, but yeah, we do our best to walk with that person through their pregnancy, to let them know that we care not only for them, but for their unborn child. That we want this place to be a place where we restore through not only offering forgiveness, but ultimately hope. And lastly, we want to celebrate life, which means we need to be a church that welcomes everyone, regardless of not only where they come from, but what they struggle with. And not only do we accept one another, and I know that this is going to be another huge topic that we will need to tackle, but if we want to create this culture that celebrates life, then we're going to have to be a church that establishes this culture of celebrating every life by establishing a culture that values and celebrates adoption. And I know that coming from a very, because I come from an immigrant family, and at least my background is in the Asian culture, adoption is like a no-no. But I have to really think about, is that a biblical culture? Is that a biblical value? Is that really the heart of God? Or is that a culture that we've somehow invented and adopted because of a specific circumstance or a location? I think it would be awesome. And I know that, you know, we only have 4 married couples in our church, right? We're a very young church. But I pray that as many of you get married and have wonderful marriages, I pray that you will not only understand God's heart for you, that you've been adopted into the family of God, but I pray that some of you will experience the joy of actually being able to adopt someone else into your family, to make them your own, to demonstrate your grace and your mercy. One of the things that really amazed me as I was growing up in Minnesota, I had a couple friends who were of Korean descent, but they were adopted into Caucasian families. And that always blew my mind, because for the first 10 years of my life, I grew up in Korea, and I didn't know anyone who was adopted. Or if they were, it was kept hush-hush, because you're not supposed to talk about it. And when I met my friends, I was like, why? Why would someone do that? And it's not even in the same culture, but all the way in the other side of the world that they would come to adopt someone who is completely foreign. And I think more than anything, that really reveals the heart of God that celebrates life, that communicates every life as precious. And really the biggest critique about Christians and the church is people say, you know what, you're for saving unborn babies. But what do you do with those babies once they're born? And the mother has, they don't have the capacity to take care of that baby. And I think that's a real genuine critique that we have to think about. It's not just celebrating the life of the unborn, but it's celebrating the life of the born, which means, yeah, sometimes it's going to be that we step out in faith and we adopt. to display God's love in his heart, that every single person who is born, that they are made in the image of God. And he celebrates every single life. Not because you have the ability to do something great, but even if you have no abilities even to take care of yourself, and you're going to constantly need someone else's care, that God celebrates your life. Because the truth and the reality is that you are made in his image. And when I think about the Father's heart, yes, when your kids do great things, yeah, it brings that sense of pride, like, hey, there's my son or there's my girl. But the Father's heart is, I love my kids not because of great things that they do, but because they're my kids. And I'm proud of them. Sometimes, yeah, I know that they can do better, and I push them to be the best that they can be, right? And so yesterday morning, my kids had a music festival. They've been practicing, and I won't tell you which one, but one of them was sick, and so he just wasn't able to practice. And so the first one went into the room with a judge, and they played, and I heard it, and it sounded fine. The second one went in, not so much. I was like, din-din, oh, man. Start over, din-din-din, oh, man. And he came out, and he looked so disappointed in himself because he knew that he could have done better. And so what do you do in that moment as a father? Do you say, yeah, you know what? You could have done better. Man. No, you say, you know what? I'm proud of you. And I love you. Not because you made two mistakes instead of four, but because you're my son. And that's how God feels about every single life. I think one of the greatest things that we could do as a church to be this living witness is to be a church that cultivates this life, this culture of valuing life. And so the one thing for us as we close out is simply this. One thing for us is simply that every life is precious to God because every life represents his glorious work of creation. That every life is precious to God because every life represents his glorious work of creation. So, how can we make this personal? First of all, pray. Right? Pray. And I think we'll try to participate a little bit more as a church, but every January, many churches in our country, they celebrate and observe Sanctity of Life Sunday, where they recognize the worth of every single life. Because this is still a huge issue in our society. So pray for our nation. Maybe you know specific people who might have made that tough decision to have an abortion. Pray for them. Don't make it into a, well, this is what I believe, but that's what they believe, and that's okay. Because when you think about it, that's not really okay. And the reason why I say that's not really okay, because it's not just about what we believe and what they believe. Because ultimately, it's about sinning against God. And regardless of what they believe or they don't believe, what we are motivated by is what? The glory of God.
It's not an issue of as long as we understand what we believe. And it's okay that they don't believe the same thing. So pray for our nation. Pray for our city. And secondly, I feel like I'm just barely scratching the surface. Right? This past week, I've read so many articles and books. I was trying to cram all this information in. But get equipped. There's so many resources out there. And I can refer you to specific resources, but get equipped in understanding not only this issue, but get equipped in understanding God's heart and how we can stand for that heart. And lastly, be ready to serve. Some of you, this is going to be an issue that's near and dear to your heart, and so you want to take action. And maybe serving various organizations in our city. Maybe getting involved with, I don't know if there's a like pro-life student group. Or just even be willing to serve those around you. To reflect the heart of Christ. To reflect his love for others. And so pray. Take steps to get equipped and be ready to serve. Okay, let's stand together as we close out. Like I said, this issue of Imago Dei and understanding the sanctity of life, it's not a political issue. It's not about what party you belong to. But it's really about God. It's a God issue. Understanding who he is, that he is the creator of life. Understanding that he is sovereign over every single life. Understanding he gives worth to every life. And he breathes his purpose into every life. And he delights over every life. And understanding that he weeps over the destruction of that very life that he has created. It's not a policy issue. It's not a preference issue. We cannot plead ignorance. I'm the first one to confess for too long I have pleaded ignorance to be in that position of as long as I know what I believe in, then that's okay. But to understand that, no, this is a God issue. This is a gospel issue. So let's be a church that values life, that celebrates life, that is willing to walk with people. Let's not be a church that puts up this front where our lives are perfect, that we don't have any struggles. No, it's about the grace of God that transforms as God heals and restores and redeems. Let's be a church that celebrates life, where we celebrate every life that is saved. And we cherish that life. Because we see the heart of God. And as He has cherished every single one of us here in this space, He says, now go and serve as I have served you. So it's amazing when you think about it, right? When David declares that even before I was born, that in my mother's womb, as God was knitting us together, He knew us, which meant when He sent His Son to die for our sins on the cross, even before we were born, He knew us. He knew all the mistakes that we were going to make. He knew all the ways in which we were going to fail Him. But He chose to love. He didn't gloss over our sins, but He made it very public. So on the cross of Christ, we see just how damaging. We see the true face and the reality of what sin looks like. That God Himself had to die. But we also see just how great His grace is for us. How deep His forgiveness is for us. And it's not just for us, but it's even for the unborn, because He declares that even before we were born, that He knew. See, it's not a preference issue, it's not a rights issue, but it's a gospel issue. So as we close out our time together, I'm just going to ask us to pray a little bit. First of all, let's pray for our nation. That God will continue to raise up men and women who will be His prophetic voice in our culture to speak life and not death. To speak love and service, not what's convenient for me or what's right for me. And even as we pray for our nation, let's pray for our church that we will continue to cultivate this culture of life. And one of the things that I have the privilege of doing is really shepherding you while you're young, so that as you get older and as you get married and as you start your own families, that within your families that you will be a family that will honor life, that you will celebrate life, that you will cherish life. So whether it's adoption, or whether it's God in His sovereign wisdom and grace, that maybe the future children that we will have, maybe they'll have disabilities. But we can say, God, thank you for this precious life. Because they are made in your image. Even as we pray for those things, let's pray that God will fill us with His grace, so that once again, not only do we speak truth, but we also demonstrate the grace of God by introducing them to their Savior who loves them so deeply. And so can we do that? Can we just spend some time just praying through those things? Whatever way you feel comfortable, if you want to pray out loud or if you want to pray quietly. But let's pray. Imago Dei, that every single life represents the image of God. So let's pray. Let's pray together.